Boy, they actually have microphones here. That's phenomenal. Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. It's wonderful to see everybody. Now, Lena and I have been back in the U.S. for, I think we calculated it, a week and 2 days now. It's definitely colder here, I'll say that much. We're used to temperatures, ranging from the 70s to the 90s, sometimes in the same day, sometimes in the rain. And we have a nice, cool welcome here. I haven't sweat since I've been back in the U.S. I don't know if that's a good thing or not, but I'd like to start my message out this afternoon by turning to the book of Acts. There's some stories in the book of Acts that talk about the apostles, people going out, they've been commissioned to go and preach the gospel to the world. And I'm slowly becoming acclimatized to that profession, year by year. In Acts chapter 4, we can start out, we can see there were some Jewish leaders in the city of Jerusalem that were actually threatening the apostles. But they were supposed to continue to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ with boldness, even in the middle of these threats. Acts chapter 4, we'll start in verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well," he's talking about a man who was healed right before this, "let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." They wanted to make it clear that it wasn't through their power that this happened, but it was through the power that Jesus Christ holds in healing. Verse 11, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And these men were considered uneducated by the leaders in this area. But Christ had taught them the truth, and God had given them the right words to say at the right time, and they were going to continue to say those words no matter what. In verse 18, if we drop down to verse 18. "So they called them," these are the leaders, "they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge." So again, they're saying the right words. They want to listen to God. And even these men, they should understand that we're supposed to listen to God instead of man. But they were listening to themselves rather than God. Verse 20, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." They couldn't help but speak the truth. Those are the words that were put in their mouths. They received these threats during this time at different times by different individuals, different groups. But they knew that they had to continue to preach the truth and to go into the world, to tell people through whose name they could receive salvation. They had to tell people the truth. And their mouths would not be stopped by any human hands or human threats. And they prayed to God, and they asked God to turn those threats into opportunities to continue to preach the truth. And down in verse 29, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that which all with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They were bold in their prayers to God to ask for these opportunities. They had faith that God would give them the right words to say and the courage to speak those words, because those two things are different. They're separate sometimes, and they didn't need to be separate. And they prayed that God would provide them the opportunities. God would open doors so that they could tell people, so that those who hadn't heard the truth could hear the truth for the first time. We know in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, you can write that one down. It says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, if people don't hear the scriptures, they don't hear the word of God, then they're not going to be able to understand. God wants us to first hear the word, see these words, and then he opens our minds so that we can understand them. God does the calling, and he calls individuals to understand deeper. And he calls some, he calls all of us who have accepted that calling, that truth, to go and teach others, to help them further understand the truth that we know, that we understand. And we won't turn there, but in Acts chapter 8, I love the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip is inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit, to run up to this carriage. I don't know if it was a carriage. Maybe I should turn there so I can get this straight. Acts chapter 8. Let's see, in verse 29 says it was a chariot. I was close. Verse 30, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? In verse 31, Acts chapter 8, and he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. So how could he understand what he was reading unless somebody guided him? Even Philip. Philip didn't understand these things until somebody guided him to help him understand. The disciples, the apostles, they didn't understand until Christ showed them the truth of the words that they had read all their lives. And since God asks us to go to preach the gospel to the world, to make disciples, and to tell people about his coming kingdom to this earth, we trust and we pray that he is going to make that possible. If he asks us to do something, he's going to make it possible for us to do. And we pray like the apostles that God will open the doors for us in this world, in places where not very many people have gone, or sometimes we go to places where many people have gone before, but the truth has not yet been preached. The name of Jesus Christ has been said openly millions of times, billions of times, but still, the truth has not yet been understood. And one of those places is the country of Malawi. Lena and I just got back from Southern Africa. I say Southern Africa because we had the opportunity to travel to other countries besides Malawi as well. We spent some time in South Africa as well as Zambia. And it's interesting, and I'll get to this later, but it wasn't completely by our own design. We were able to see God's hand in providing these opportunities to go to these places. And we were based in the capital city of Malawi. If I was more prepared, I'd have a map or something like that, but I'll do my best to sort of paint some pictures. I have some photos on my laptop that I'll set out later, or we can connect it to a projector. We were based in Lilongwe, Malawi, which is in the central region of the country. It's a long, narrow country. Before stepping foot in Malawi, we landed in Johannesburg, South Africa. We had the opportunity to visit with the brethren there. We had a Sabbath, and then we were rushed away to a youth camp. It was a neat opportunity, the youth camp, because it was more of a family camp. There were grandparents and parents, and also some young children and teenagers. There were some teenagers at this youth camp as well. And we had a nice transition period. We were able to acclimatize a little bit better to the 6 or 7 hour time difference. I think that time of year, this time of year, it's 7 hours. And we also got to better understand a different culture. A lot of people think of South Africa is very similar to the U.S., and in a lot of ways, it is very similar. There's some similar popular culture. There's similar roads. The cars are the same. You drive down the street, and you think it's almost the same, except you're driving on the other side of the road, which is a little bit tricky to get used to at first. But it's still a different culture. It's a slightly different way of thinking, even in a place that seems so familiar in a lot of ways. Our real task at hand came on January 1st when we stepped foot out of the airplane in Lilongwe, Malawi. and it was probably 80 degrees outside. It was nice and warm, and that feeling of it being nice and warm, that kind of went away after that first week when we started noticing that, oh, it's nice and hot all the time. There are four seasons in Malawi. And most people think, oh, the four seasons, like spring, summer, fall, and winter. But there they have the hot, dry season. They have the cold, dry season. Then they have a cold, rainy season. And then a hot, rainy season. And that's it. And you can kind of tell the difference because in the dry season, everything looks dead. And in the wet season, everything looks alive again. And that's how you can tell. And even their hot and cold are not that different. Our primary purpose of being in Malawi was to pastor the congregation in Lilongwe, the capital city. It's a growing capital, a growing city in the very center of the country. Now, there, up to the point that we arrived, there's only been one UCG pastor in the entire country. Even though the country isn't that big, that's still a big job for one individual to have to do. The man's name is Gracious Mpalangwe. He's based in the southern region, and he's done a fine job at providing stability and support to the brethren in the south. But the rest of the country, the far north of in Mzuzu and the central region and all the extended areas, they needed more attention than he was able to provide by himself. It's difficult for one man to teach and to counsel, to visit and to coordinate an entire country, no matter how big the country is. And we also have a decent-sized congregation in Lilongwe, about 100 people if everybody shows up. Occasionally that happens, but not very much. And in the southern region, there's again about 100 people. In the northern region, we have a small group of faithful brethren who don't get visited much because they're way far north. And although, like I said, Malawi is it's a small country. It's about the size of Pennsylvania in landmass, and 20% of that is water. So it seems very small. It seems like you should be able to get from one place to the other relatively easy. It might be doable to have a circuit. You could travel from one city to the next as a pastor and be able to visit two congregations in a Sabbath. But that's not possible in a place like Malawi. Travel is very difficult. Even if you drive yourself on the major highways, the speed limit isn't that high. None of them, well, there might be one that might be four lanes. But I think we drove, there's one, Lena's shaking her head. She's my fact checker. But there's one in the city of Lilongwe where it has four lanes. It lasts about a mile. And then all the rest of the roads in the entire country are two lanes or maybe one at best. Maybe a half. There are occasionally very narrow roads. But even the highways themselves are a battle, even if they're nicely paved, if that. There are periodic police checkpoints that you have to go through. And hopefully they're not just trying to get money out of you. Sometimes they are. Sometimes they pull you over for speeding or because you don't have a fire extinguisher or this and that. And then you have to fight against goats and chickens, ox carts and donkeys. Minibuses, these minibuses that everybody takes from city to city or neighborhood to neighborhood. And those drivers, those buses are crazy and dangerous. I think I only rode in one once, but it was only about maybe half a mile. I think it was a 15-minute ride to go half a mile in the city. And then there's pedestrians and cyclists at all hours of the day and half of the night as well. So it's kind of a dangerous place to even drive in a lot of ways. Now, the roads themselves can sometimes be obstacles with the potholes, or sometimes people call them drum holes instead of potholes. They're a little bit bigger. We never fell down inside of one of those drum holes, but we've seen some pretty rough ones. And that's if you're traveling on the paved roads. They're what they call the dusty roads, the dust roads. Some of them are pretty rough. There was one that I drove on. I actually drove a minibus for half of the year and an SUV for the second half. The first half, I had to drive on a road It was actually a back road to a hospital in Zambia. Everybody told us not to cross the border legally. They said, go around the other way. So we went around a side road into Zambia. I don't know if it's legal or illegal, but we did it. And that road was probably, during the rainy season, it was probably a riverbed. There were giant rocks everywhere. Small canyons, you could say. Especially in a bus like that, you don't want to drive over canyons. But we did it. We called that vehicle the Blessed Bongo. The Bongo was the brand name. But God held that vehicle together. It's still going strong, actually. Even stronger than the one that we drove next, the SUV. But daily transportation is a huge struggle for people in this country. You know, Malawi is arguably the poorest country in the world, depending on which standard, which measure you use. But people don't make that much money. You can catch a bicycle for 50 kwacha, which is about, I don't know, a penny. It's not very much, maybe 5 cents at most. But when you talk about trying to get to Sabbath services, you have to walk, you know, a mile. And then you have to catch a bicycle. You have to pay for that. Then you have to catch a minibus. You have to pay for that. And then you have to catch another bicycle or hike up a hill. And this is all in, you know, 70, 80, 90 degree weather. So it's a struggle just to get where you need to be, you know, whether it's two Sabbath services or to work. If you have a job, a lot of people don't have jobs. They're farmers. And maybe they're able to sustain themselves if there's a good crop that year. And there aren't too many natural resources in the country. I heard there was a uranium mine. That's the only natural resource that I've heard of. But it's not in operation right now. They have sunshine, but solar costs money. You can harness that. And crops, they come and go. I think tobacco is a huge crop. It's probably their biggest cash crop in the country. But even that doesn't sustain very many people. And then, of course, you throw in the mix the fact that a lot of any natural resources that they have are kind of, you know, used up or extorted by, you know, important government officials. There's a lot of corruption that happens in the government. And then you throw in the mix drought and diseases. It becomes a very complex, very complicated, hard life. And most of the people, you know, they're used to it. We have members in our congregation in Lilongwe who they came down with malaria maybe two or three times throughout the year. And that's primarily because there was more rains that year. They were in a drought before last year for 3 years. But there's, you know, more water, there's more mosquitoes, there's more crops, but there's more disease. And after a while, people get used to the symptoms. They notice the symptoms before they even go to the doctor to get checked out. They can feel it. They say, oh, I think I'm getting malaria. And so then they'll treat themselves or go to a doctor and get treatment. After a while, they know that these symptoms come before they're diagnosed. And it's too risky to take preventative medication on a regular basis. You can, we heard that it, you could probably take a preventative medication for 5 years before it really starts messing with your liver. So people who live in a malaria-ridden country, they just have to deal with the disease itself. And we do have a lot of long-time members in the different regions of the country. Some that have been in the church since the 70s. And the 80s. It's interesting to hear about how they came into the church. There's many who were handed a magazine. You know, the magazine is still a powerful tool. They have internet there. We were able to use it. It's more expensive than most people can afford. Everybody has two cell phones. And that's because it's cheaper to call, you know, from one line or the other, depending on who you're calling. But everybody counts their megabytes. They count their kilobytes and their seconds that they're on the phone or text messages because it's so expensive to stay in touch. And so print media is still very much alive. It's easy to hand people a magazine and they read it. They pass it on to their friends, to their relatives, and the people hear, you know, they hear about the church. Now, another means of reaching people, preaching the gospel in this area is radio. You know, in recent years, in eastern Zambia, it's been a very powerful tool to be able to reach even the farthest farmers, little farmers that are out in their land in the middle of nowhere. They have a radio. And if somebody is on the radio telling someone about the kingdom of God, they're hearing these words for the first time, no matter how far out they are, they can hear these things. And that's happening in that area. And part of it bleeds over into Malawi, right across the border. And we're not, right now, let me talk a little bit about the languages in Malawi. English is actually the official language, but I don't know, maybe 50% of our congregation spoke English, and that includes women and children who primarily are the ones who they're not fluent in English. They know a few words. And then the other language, the other official language, is Chichewa. And I think it's something like only 50% of the entire population even speak that language. So it becomes difficult to be able to pass on information easily to people. And our magazine is not yet translated into Chichewa. There's a small percentage of the world's population that speak that language, so it makes sense that we haven't been able to put those resources into such a small population. But people still pass on this information through the magazine, even though it's in English. It's interesting to hear some people contact the church in Malawi. They're people who, they've heard about the church, they've read the magazine, and so they'll call the church up. And every once in a while we hear a story about a small group of people, maybe 20 or 30, who are keeping the Sabbath together. Of course, then sometimes you never meet those people. You hear from one individual, and that individual says, well, I have this group of people I've been working with. I read the magazine, and we've been teaching from it. You know, and at first you get excited. You think, wow, this is amazing. God's working with these people. And then, you know, you ask them a few more questions. You ask if they have questions. Usually they don't have questions, except for, well, how do I become a pastor of your church? So it starts getting tricky there. Are they serious? Is God really calling these people? That happened several times throughout the year while we were there. A few individuals would call and say, we have a group of people. We'd get excited. We even went and visited one group, but we only ever saw, I think, three individuals out of, they said, 20 or 30. But they were too eager. They were too eager to become leaders in the church before they even understood what we believe. And that happens quite a bit even in other churches. And it's not uncommon for other Christian denominations to go in and actually make people pastors. They give them resources. And that's what some people are after. They're after the resources so they can have a decent job, so that they can be well known in their neighborhood, in their village. But that's not what we're after. We're not after those the numbers. We're after the truth, being able to teach people the truth. Now, one huge opportunity that we had, this is the one that came about by surprise that we didn't know about before we got there. You could see God's hand working with us. Now, before we left for Malawi, Lena and I had to obtain year-long multiple entry visas into the country. So we assumed that meant we could stay for a long time. If we had to leave, we could come back easily. But what it actually means is we can come and go as we please, but we can only stay for a maximum of 30 days at a time. Now that can be extended up to 90 days. So every 90 days we had to leave the country. Otherwise, if we did leave later than that, they might not let us back in. But this turned out to be a great opportunity, because we had to learn the process of crossing the border into Zambia. Now, that's easy by plane. You just, you fly into the country, you fill out your visa application, you pay some money, and you walk off the plane. And you're good for, sometimes 30 days or sometimes a year. But if you're driving across the border, it's a lot more complicated. You have to fill out paperwork about your vehicle. You have to register your vehicle with the international police so they don't think that you're stealing your vehicle and transporting it across country lines. You have to buy Zambian car insurance. You have to pay a carbon tax and road use tax. You have to pay export tax for leaving Malawi. And then you have to purchase your visa. There's probably a few more, taxes or something that I missed. I always seem to miss one or two every time that we've done this. And I think the process even changes slightly each time. Sometimes somebody will help you directly. Of course, they expect a little something for helping you. And every time we go, there's always money changers. They open the door for you. Welcome to the border. Do you need any Malawian kwacha or Zambian kwacha? I think it's Zambian kwacha. But it's a process. But just over the border, but maybe about 30 miles over the border, there's a congregation there, a UCG congregation, and this is where there's a deacon, Phileas Jiri, who runs this congregation or leads this group of people, and he's not out to get resources. He's the one who has taken the Beyond Today TV programs and turned them into radio programs for the farmers to listen to. God has used him to call at least 100 people within that area to the church, and it's really amazing. And some of them are definitely committed. I had the chance to baptize 6 of the individuals that have been called into this congregation. And you can tell the commitment when you go there. You can see them working hard. You hear the stories that they tell about traveling just to services or being able to serve one another. Phileas is working hard with the congregation there to be self-sufficient, providing them with the knowledge that they need to farm. He's even provided the church with property to use for a church building. Really amazing the way that God is working with these people. And they're mostly poor farmers, or some of them are widows, widowers. They're caring for orphans, or some of them are teens or young adults who have no direction in life. After a certain age, school costs money. If you don't have money to take classes to finish your education, there's not much else you can do unless you have some kind of a job or a career. And so a lot of these, the youth are lost to drugs, to alcohol, to just doing nothing. But he's working with a small group of people. I've also had the opportunity to baptize a young lady way up in the northern region of Mzuzu. There's a family there who have been in the church since at least the 70s. There's been a few times where they seemed lost throughout the years, but God always brought them back and turned them back towards him, and they've been faithful. And their children are faithful, and it's a wonderful thing to see, even though they're so far away. Now, from the central region, it probably takes 5 or 6 hours to drive down to the southern region. You can almost do, you could go down and back in a day, but it's stressful. It's not fun. And again, to the northern region, it's about the same distance to the northern region, but you're climbing mountains as well. The roads are a little bit nicer there because fewer people drive on those roads, but it's still a faraway place. And then once you get to the area that this congregation meets, or where most of them live, you have to leave the highway. You drive down through a forest, and an interesting road that's half muddy, half dusty. Sometimes trees have fallen in the way, and then you have to go down into a valley. And if it's rainy, the roads there are very slick. And that minibus made it at least 3 times somehow. But we made it. And you get to this clearing where there's a few houses, and you look across a hill. You can see these beautiful valleys just filled with all kinds of brush, maize fields. They grow corn there. They call it maize. It's more field corn. Just, hundreds of fields of it. And coffee plants as well growing on the sides of these hills. And you see these small villages on the ridges. There'll be a schoolhouse. Sometimes the congregation meets in this schoolhouse, usually for holy days, sometimes for Sabbath services. But they hike down the valley and up the other side, and then they cross through these villages, and they meet in this one-room, I think it's a 2-room schoolhouse. and there's no electricity, no lights, and that's where they meet. If it's cold outside that day, it's cold at services. If it's hot outside that day, it's hot in services. If we ever feel tired with our long commutes in our comfortable cars here in the U.S., we can think about them. Think about our brethren who have to, you know, walk or ride a bike or sit on the back of somebody else's bicycle for miles, and then get on a bus, and then walk some more, etc., etc. And sometimes it's in the pouring rain. And some of them make it every single Sabbath. It's really amazing. Now, in the southern region, there is some growth happening. It's an older congregation in the sense that there are more members there who have attended longer than in some of our other congregations. But they're still growing, and most of that growth is internal. There are some who have been attending maybe for 5 or 6 years, but they're starting to counsel for baptism more seriously. And they're starting to make that commitment to keeping the faith, even in this difficult area. And they want to serve God. They want to learn more about how to serve Him and how to serve each other. I had the pleasure of helping baptize 5 members there as well. That was it's really exciting to see. And I had the chance to baptize the parents of some of the youth that we worked with in some of the youth camps. You can see these generations growing up in the church. It's really exciting. Now, these two congregations, we basically consider them two congregations, Blantyre in the south and Lilongwe in the central, but Mazuzu is connected with Lilongwe more closely. Now, these two congregations, for the past 2 years, have had separate feast sites. They feel this rift starting to, you know, maybe happen between them, and they don't enjoy that. For some, they feel that pain of missing each other at the feast. They only see each other once a year, typically. If they don't have the feast together, they don't see each other at all during the year. And for others, it's better to have a separate feast site. They have a closer place to meet for the feast. It's more affordable for them with what little second tithe that they are able to save. So it's a mixed blessing and a difficulty at the same time. But these people, they want to figure out how to get together, how to fellowship as often as they can. And that's a good thing to see, because I think in the past there wasn't that idea, that concept of visiting each other, going and seeing each other when somebody's sick. There's a lot of waiting for other people to do things, waiting to see what the church can provide. And this is sort of a mentality in the country of Malawi as a whole. It's a poor country, and there are a lot of governmental organizations and non-governmental organizations that come in there, and they pour in money or resources, and people become dependent on those resources, that money. But people aren't independent. They don't know how to take care of themselves or teach their children how to take care of themselves. And that even bleeds in over into the church sometimes. There's a lot of potential in this tiny country for growth. There are a lot of people who are strong in the truth, some of them well-educated, others not. But they're there for the right reasons. Some of our booklets, including the Fundamental Beliefs booklet, has already been translated into Chichewa by some of our local deacons. And that's really exciting to see, because then they're able to pass on that information to people who don't speak English. I think I mentioned that half of our congregation didn't understand English. We had to have a translator every Sabbath. So this is kind of different for me. I don't have somebody standing next to me repeating everything back at me. I don't even know how long I've gone now. I don't know how to time messages anymore. But the brethren are very eager to study together. They're eager for visits from church leadership, to grow that leadership, and they're eager to keep stepping through the doors that God is opening. We have to keep praying that God opens those doors, and we have to keep stepping through those doors so that we can do the work that God has called us to do. This isn't just a calling for just the pastors. This is a calling that was given to God's church. Every one of us are part of that church, part of that body. It's easy to sit back and think, well, somebody else is going to do that. Somebody else is going to say something or serve somebody or go and visit somebody. But we can't wait for somebody else to go and do these things. We can't wait for somebody else to go and do the work that God has asked us to do. We've been called by God to go and teach. We've been taught by Christ the words that we need and the words that we need to help pass on to others so that they can understand the things that we already know. Even in these very remote, you know, some might consider destitute regions of the world. Well, I think that'll do it for today, for, I don't know, all the stories of Malawi. I have lots more stories, so if you want to hear them, come find me or Lena after services.